But those who are born again, who come to Christ, find rest for their souls. We in Christ are different than the people in this world who are like the restless sea. I remember our 5.5 years in California, we'd go after storms, Pacific storms, we'd walk the coast, foamed gray-brown trash. It would just foam up from the ocean. When we lived in the East Coast and had a home out there, we'd walk the shore after big storms. What would we see? All over the foam of the storm, the brown junk that's left. That's what the Lord says characterizes a lost person. But Jesus, look at this, the last three verses, and I want to read them to you. And you just let, I can hear Christ saying this, even to this day. That's why I love to go to the land of Israel. You can just hear him speaking these things in all those places. But Jesus looked out at those people. He said they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're just tromping all over each other. They're restless. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke on you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of our heart, then we will have the character of his rest that he brings when he's in charge. When he's running our lives, we are characterized by rest in our souls. You say, well, I'm not restless. I'm not like that. Well, let me read you at Eugene Peterson. You might relate a little bit more. Eugene Peterson wrote a paraphrase of the Bible. He says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out? Come to me. This is his paraphrase of these three verses. Get away with me. You'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I live. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Peterson has a way with words. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Rest for our souls. Jesus Christ tells us in the Gospels how to have rest for our souls. Now think about Jesus' life. Jesus was never in a hurry. Jesus was never burned out. He was never restless, yet he ministered night and day to countless groups. He had those 12 that were always getting in trouble and going off in every direction, and yet he lived the perfect life of tranquility. You say, well, I'm not Jesus Christ. Yes. But though he accomplished more than any human ever did, Jesus was never in a hurry because he lived a purposed life doing the will of his Father. And that caused him to be resting in God. This evening I'd like to talk to you about resting in God. And I was thinking about it as I was working this afternoon. I like to look out the window. And I was studying and reading and thinking about our culture. Now, this is kind of a little microcosm, a little pocket of relaxation. But if you went, like I went last night to, I don't know which way I went. It was Myers. I don't know which direction that was. That way. I went to Myers. And, I mean, last night the people were pushing their carts around and the other people were stocking the shelves and it was just bumping around. I thought, we're back to the real world now. You know, not like Gull Lake where it's so quiet and placid. Let me read to you about our culture we live in. The paradox of our time in history is that we have taller buildings but shorter tempers. We have wider freeways but narrower viewpoints. We spend more but we end up having less. We buy more but we enjoy it all less. We have bigger houses but smaller families. We have more and more conveniences, and we have less and less time. We earn more degrees, but we have less sense. We have lots more knowledge, but no judgment. We have more experts, but more problems. We have more medicine, but less wellness. Have you thought about America in that perspective? I don't even know who wrote that. That's one of those emails. Do you get those emails, you know, that you never know who they're from, and you just get 20 of them, and 99% of them, I don't even read anymore, but this one caught my eye, the first line. You know, taller buildings, shorter tempers. I thought, now that I relate to that. We drink too much, smoke too much, spend too recklessly, we laugh too little, drive too fast, get angry too quickly, stay up so late and get up so tired, We read too little of God's Word, watch TV too much, fast too rarely. When's the last time you heard a sermon on fasting? A while, most of us, right? Fast too little, give too little, and pray too seldom. We've multiplied our possessions, we've reduced our values, we talk too much, love too seldom, hate too often. We've learned how to make a living, but we don't have a life. We've added more years to life, but no more life to the years. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but we have trouble crossing the street to meet that new neighbor, right? We're in too much of a hurry. We don't have time for that. We've conquered outer space, but not inner space. We've done larger things, but nothing better. We've cleaned up the air, but we've polluted so many souls. We've split the atom, but not our prejudice. We write more, but learn less. We plan all the time and accomplish nothing. We've learned how to rush, but we haven't learned how to wait. I mean, just don't take off right as soon as the light changes and you'll find that out. Unk! You know, right behind you. Unk! That little reminder. The green arrow's on, buddy. Go! So we learn to rush, but not to wait. We have higher incomes and lower morals. We have more food, but less satisfaction. We build more computers. We hold more information to produce more copies than ever. But we have no communication. Did you know in most office buildings, they find out that the people that are in the cubicle next to each other would much rather email them than stand up, walk around the cubicle, and ask them. That's just how we are. These are the times of fast foods and slow digestion, tall men with short characters, steep profits, and shallow relationships. These are the days of two incomes, but more divorce, fancier houses, and broken homes. These are the days of quick trips, disposable diapers, throwaway morality, one-night stands, overweight bodies, and pills that can do anything from cheer us to quiet us to kill us. It's a time when there's much in the show window but nothing in the stockroom, so it's time to look at God's offer of rest for our souls. To do that, I'd like you to turn with me to Isaiah 58. As you turn there, Isaiah is one of the magnificent books of the Bible. I don't have enough time to go through Isaiah, but Isaiah is a little miniature Bible. Did you know that? It has 66 chapters, just like the Bible has 66 books. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah are all about doom and gloom. The last 27 are all about the glories of the kingdom, kind of like the Old Covenant and New Covenant, so many things. But Isaiah 58, and I'm just going to zero you in, starting at verse 13. Have you noticed in our world all around us, it's going faster and faster each day? But the question we need to ask ourselves as we look at God's Word is, when does fast become too fast? As Christians, you know, we need to regularly step off the, I don't know what you call them, you know, all the airports now have those where the sidewalk moves real fast and then there's the normal walking. What do you call those? It's a flat escalator, a peopleator. I don't know what they call them. But you notice even on those, people are almost running. Have you noticed that? I thought you're supposed to stand and just hold the thing. They'll bump into you from the behind because they're running down that thing. I mean, when is fast too fast? Is there a speed limit to life? And what happens when we exceed the speed limit? Does God give us a spiritual ticket? Well, he talks about that. And all week long, as I've thought about what a group of people at a Bible conference would need. And in the months before, as I prepared each of these messages and thought about you all and my old stomping grounds in Michigan, I thought, the whole world is going too fast, and God says you should rest. Well, that's why Isaiah 58 is here, and I want to start with you in verse 13. And it might shock you, because God's Word describes salvation as a rest. And starting in verse 13, it says this, and I don't want you to get all choked on the Jewish... did you hear that guy last night again, how Jewish God is? I totally agree with him. We in 21st century America have almost lost touch with the context of the Bible. I mean, we've translated and paraphrased it so much it sounds like, you know, it happened in New York, not in Palestine. Well, actually, it didn't happen in Palestine. That word didn't even occur until 135 AD. It happened in Judea and Samaria. Even Palestine is I won't get into that. I'm very much against, you know, the de-Israelization of the Bible. And they've substituted the church, but That guy said enough last night. I'm not going to talk about it. Look at verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, I'm not talking about Saturday, and I'm not going to get into Sabbatarianism and all that. I'm talking about the Scriptures, which say, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day. Remember, God, the Ten Commandments are all repeated in the New Testament, except the fourth commandment, which is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But, so that means you don't have to go to church on Sunday, Saturday, Friday, Thursday, any day. There's no law about that. But the concept of the Ten Commandments are all repeated in the New Testament. And the fourth commandment, the Sabbath day, is love demands intimacy. And if you love someone, you will spend time intimately with them. And the Lord says, if you love me, you will have a time you intimately pursue me. Remember, love has to be selective and aggressive. If you select the Lord your God and say that I will follow and love and adore you, you must intimately spend time with him. That's what the Sabbath concept, this resting and intimacy with him. From doing your own pleasure on my holy day, verse 13 says, if you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and if you honor him, not doing your own ways. That little phrase is repeated. In fact, in my reading through the Bible regularly, if you read Leviticus, there's a little repetition that jumps out of Leviticus. It says, on God's day, do no customary work. Make whatever time you set aside for the Lord unlike all the rest of your week. See, that's the concept of this don't do your pleasure on my day, nor speak your own words. Now, verse 14. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's a big promise. The Lord says, if you will set aside time, if you will rest, if you will slow your life down, if you will come to me with all of your heavy burdens and labors and learn from me, you'll find rest in your soul. It's a great promise. And he says, in that rest, verse 14, you will be delighted in the Lord. You'll ride on the high hills of the earth, and I'll feed you. In other words, you're going to go places you've never been, you're going to be satisfied like you've never been satisfied, and you'll get to have intimacy with me if you choose to jump off the escalator and stop going so fast. That's Isaiah 58. Now, there's three more verses in Isaiah I want you to look back. Look at 48:18. Back up. As long as you're in Isaiah, I want to show you all the verses that say the same thing. Isaiah 48:18. Has a repetition of this concept of rest. Isaiah 48:18 says, oh, that you had heeded my commandment, then your peace, that serenity of the soul, would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. See what happens when God comes into our lives? Our peace, the inner restfulness of our soul, the soul in repose, the peace of our soul. In fact, the Hebrew word for peace, you know, everybody goes around in Israel and they go, shalom, shalom. It's actually the verb shalom. Shalom means to be made complete. So when someone goes up and says shalom, they're saying the noun form of the verb to be made complete. And they say, made complete. And the person goes, made complete. In other words, when you and I are made complete in our Creator, He made us for Himself, and when we come to Him, we find rest for our souls. Until we find Him, we're restless. We're always looking for something. But when we come to Christ, He brings rest to our souls. And that's why verse 18 says, if you heed my word, my commandments, your peace would have been like a river. Now look back at 32:17. Keep backing up through Isaiah. Isaiah 32:17. And if you've never marked this one in your Bible, I would encourage you at least underline it so you see it again. It says, the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Verse 18, my people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, in quiet resting places. That's what the Christian life's all about. Serenity in the midst of storm. We live in Oklahoma, where they have more tornadoes than almost any other part of the country. And they have this curious thing. They blow off these big, huge horns. I mean, they can knock you out of bed in the middle of the night. I mean, that's when a lot of these tornadoes come, at 1, 2, 3 in the morning. And so we'll be sound asleep, and bam, that thing will go off. And you just jump up, and if you have children, you just instinctively run to wherever they are and grab them and take them to your tornado shelter. You know what that is in Oklahoma? They build on slabs. They don't have basements to start with. And so you're supposed to go lay in the bathtub and put a mattress over you. Doesn't that sound great? When you have 8 children. You know, in a normal-sized bathtub. And so the other thing they said is, get in your bathroom. Because, you know, they frame bathrooms extra. You know, they're inside of rooms usually, and so there's extra framing. Again, you know, how do you get 8 people in there? You know, and if you've ever looked at after those F5 tornadoes hit, there is no bathroom left. Not even bathtubs. You know, I mean, they're just, everything's, it's just the slab. So, but we grab the kids anyway, and we hold them and pray with them and everything, and at least get them off the second story in case that part goes. But you know what's really neat is when the tornadoes passed, there's a second sounding of the horn. And it's real loud. I mean, it's a real loud, it's kind of like a fire siren around here if you still have them, they used to have them. And when you get that second siren, you go, ah, it's over. The feeling you have at the second siren is the feeling you should have at the first siren when you have God's peace, because God's peace takes us through the storm. And that's what he says. Look back at chapter 30 and verse 15. Here's the last one I want to show you, and then we're going to study this rest for our souls. Chapter 30, verse 15 of Isaiah. For the Lord says, the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. See, when Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Jesus was talking about this concept of rest, which is an Old Testament concept which God always promoted and the people strove for in their own flesh and never received by faith, so few of them. So look at verse 15 again. In returning and rest you shall be saved, and in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But as so often they found, you would not. Well, this evening, let's talk about rest. And I've just been scouring these last few days some of the evidences, because some of you might think you're quite rested. I'm not talking about you get 8 hours sleep. I'm talking about the level of peace in your soul. Listen to this. We are surrounded by so much change and stress that we are often daily derailed from seeking God's promised quietness. Number one, the only trouble with success is that in the formula for achieving success in our world, it's exactly the same formula for a nervous breakdown. Have you ever thought about that? They're very similar. And most of us haven't seen the subtle difference between them. Although people will pay to fix their stress, they're not about to change their lifestyle that's causing it. Most people are restless because their whole lifestyle is built around restlessness. And that just goes with the territory, and the Lord knew it. Rest and quietness and confidence is what God offers. Weariness and pandemonium and upheaval is what is so common in our lives. And stress may be the spice of life, or it can become the kiss of death. And remember Murphy's Law, things always get worse under pressure. And so if you and I live pressured lives, the little tiny problems that come up in life mushroom. I do a lot of marriage counseling. I had 8 weddings this summer. And these couples getting ready, I always tell them, I say, your marriage will not solve your problems. Marriage is like a great big magnifying glass. It will only magnify your problems. And so getting married, you know, a lot of them think when they get married it's going to solve all their problems. They say, no, you must learn rest from the Lord. Get your life with the work of righteousness being peace. Well, this is what Alvin Toffler said about our generation. He says, ironically, the people of the future may suffer not from the absence of choice, but from paralyzing overabundance of it. And I grew up here in Michigan. I remember the first Myers. Doesn't that show how old you are? I remember when Myers started. It wasn't that big. They didn't have a million choices. Is that their sign now? A million reasons or something to come there? I saw it driving up here. Bonnie, after I was married, asked me to go buy a loaf of bread. I walked into Ralph's, that's in California, and I walked in and I looked, and it started there, and it went up like this, about 6 rows of them, and it went all the way down the row. And it was oatmeal bread, pumpernickel, rye, and sour cream, you know, something, and sourdough, something else, and then low fat and high fat, low sodium, high sodium. Did you know I stood there, I was paralyzed because I had too many what? Choices. She says, get some bread, milk, and cereal. Cereal is worse. It's high fiber, more fiber, less fruit, more fruit, you know, and all that. Then you get to the milk. We have all these staff from California. You ought to see the milk. They don't have it yet here. I went to Meijer's last night. I was surprised. There they have the yellow, the green, the blue, the pink, the white. I mean, you have 0%, 0.5%, 1%, 1.5%, 2%, 3%, 4%, 5%, organic, unpasteurized, repasteurized, clotted. You know, I mean, they have the whole thing. And you just sit there and you look at all that and you just get paralyzed. And that's what our culture is like. And so it turns out that we are victims of our super industrialized dilemma. It's over choice. And the advantages are too many. So what does the Lord say you do about that? The Lord says, this one thing have I sought and I will seek after. The Lord says, instead of in our lives keeping up with our world and ever moving at a faster and faster rate, he says in Isaiah 58, delight yourself, verse 14, in me and learn to have, and this is what I really want to challenge you to because it's Sunday and you're thinking about the Lord's Day. I want to challenge you to have a Sabbath cycle in your life. It doesn't matter if it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday. You've got to have a day that you stop and focus on the Lord. In America, we go, is it 724 or 24/7? I always get it wrong. But it's, what is it? 24/7. There we go. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And we pride ourselves in that. And God says, you need to stop. What's that great Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm the Lord. Did you know you can't know unless you learn stillness? Let's talk about that tonight. Robert Kangle said this, here's the problem. While choices multiply, we stay pretty much the same. Our bodies and minds remain the bottleneck, though, through which choices must pass. We still have the same brains that our forefathers did, but we only have 24 hours in the day to use them. We still need time and energy to listen, to look, to absorb, to distinguish and decide. The opportunity not to choose among so many options has become a good thing. See, what I'm saying by that is that now, I remember when I grew up in Lansing, we used to have 3 channels, I think it was. 6, 10, and 12. I don't know what they are here. We had 3 channels on the TV. Now, you can get 500, I think, or maybe more. I think with those dishes, you can get at least 500. And you can just see that in front of us. We are getting paralyzed by over-choice. And if you have 500 channels you can get, these 1,189 chapters get awful fuddy-duddy, right? Because they aren't blinking at you and screaming at you in full color. And see, what God says is, if you never rest and come to know me, you lose that verse 14. I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. We have a lot of professionals in our church in Tulsa, and I get together with them, and I get one man every week. I go to his job where he spends the majority of his time, and I walk around, see what he does, and then I have lunch with him, and I ask him the same questions. I ask him, I say, what's going on in your family? What are you doing with your wife and your children? And what are you doing personally alone, you and the Lord? And you know what I find, they tell me, these high-powered guys, just like the high-powered guys that are here tonight, the ones you work with, they say, I really have trouble getting something out of this book. I try. But I really have trouble getting something out that I can share with my family. Now, we're going to talk about in the morning huddle sessions how to mine gold from this book and share it. But you know what most of them I find that they're doing? They're living at such a fast pace that they can't slow down and ever be still in their souls. And God communicates to us in quietness. Do you remember when Elijah was up on that mountain? He went out in the wilderness, remember, and got all depressed, and God fed him and rested him and took him up in the mountain, and then the big storm went by, and then the fire went by, and the earthquake went by. When did God talk to him? Not till the still, small little voice. There's something about allowing the rest of God to come to our lives. Let me share another concept. America is the land of the rushed. This was in the USA Today. We have proudly defined our American lifestyle as life in the fast lanes. We rush to construct passing lanes so we can get around those pokey schmokies in the fast lane. Do they think we've got all day? Have you ever seen that? I mean, the construction on 94 here. I mean, people were, especially through Chicago, people were driving on the, the side that's not a lane there. And the trucks were going over. You ever see them do that? They keep going over like this, you know, keep getting further over to block those guys from coming around because they're always in a hurry. We're in a hurry. We've become a country of out-of-breath, red-faced folks racing around with our hair permanently blowing back. If you have hair, right? I never have that problem. But, I mean, most people, they just look like they've had the top, you know, their sunroof open and their hair is blowing. And they're just in such a hurry. In fact, this columnist in USA Today says, I'm going to tame my catch-the-bullet-in-my-teeth schedule just as soon as I get off this deadline. And we never get off the deadline. Even our sentences. Think about it, if you said this lately. Our lives are so rushed that our sentences are peppered with words such as time crunch, fast food, rush hour, frequent flyer, expressway, overnight delivery, and rapid transit. I mean, do you see the speed that's coming around us? And Jesus, in fact, real quickly, I want to take you to chapter 6 of Mark's Gospel. Real quickly. Come on. Right? Isn't that what we do? You can really go there slowly and quietly. Chapter 6 of Mark's Gospel and verse 31. This is what I would challenge you to on a regular basis. Part of your Go Lake retreat can be sometime, if you haven't already had it today, sometime before the day's over and tomorrow sometime, do a Mark 6:31. Look at this. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. You know, the greatest moment in my day, and I live with 8 wonderful active children and a wonderful wife, I have 5 telephones in my house, 5 different lines coming in. I mean, I have 3 cell phones, 2 office lines, a home line, a double ISDN, you know, a twin line to make a ISDN line. You know, my favorite time of the day is to just sit at the table early in the morning with my Bible, with my underlining pencil, and verse 31, come aside to a deserted place and rest a while. And I just come and say, Lord, I'm going to meet with you right now. I study the Bible hours every day, but this is my time. I'm going to meet with you, and I'm going to find rest for my soul to start this day in quietness, in confidence, knowing your way. Jesus was, he accomplished more than anyone else, but what did he do? He got up a great while before day, didn't he? Remember that? And he prayed a great while before day. The disciples came out looking for him. Most of us wouldn't get up a great while before day because we stayed up a great while late at night, you know? And I mean, we can hardly get our bodies out of bed, but I'll talk about that at the end. Listen to this. We send packages by Federal Express. We use long-distance companies called Sprint, right? We manage our personal finances on Quicken. Think about the words that's all around us. We schedule our appointments on a day runner. Have you thought about the titles of everything we use? We diet on Slim Fast. Who would buy Slim Slow? Right? And then we wear swim trunks made by Speedo. Yeah. You gotta get them on fast, I guess. I don't know. The society in which we live today would have us believe, or at least hope, that life will be okay if we can just get it packaged right and served to us on the run. God does not operate that way. It would be better to spend 5 minutes absolutely quiet before Him than to hurry through some massive devotional time. See, God wants us. He said, you'll seek me, Deuteronomy 4:29, and find me when you seek for me with what? All of your heart. Remember I said to you this morning that The successful or victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. All of us have been raised our whole life saying you need to have the peace of God that passes understanding, and you need to surrender your life, and you need to do all this. But you know what? our culture of the quick-in speedo day runner life on the freeway, on the expressway, pulls us away from quietness and pulls us away from what the Lord offers us. Well, yes, the world's going faster, and yes, we also are going faster, but the important question we need to ask is this: when have our lives become going too fast? And is there a speed limit that God has to life? Let me make a few suggestions just to help us get this. Mark 6, learning to come apart to a deserted place and rest a while, and then back to where we started, and that's where I want to end tonight. Turn back to Matthew 11 with me, because I really want this to just sink into your heart as it's been sinking into mine. As the world around us accelerates, as our energies wane, what can we do to do what Jesus offers? Well, salvation is the beginning. This is, by the way, a salvation offer. Jesus said this to the multitudes, this 11:28. He said to you, people who are restless, come to me, and you'll find rest for your souls. So, of course, and I'm assuming you're at a Bible conference, you know Christ, but I shouldn't assume that. The first step to quietness and confidence is knowing Jesus Christ personally. But here are some suggestions from this rest for your souls offer Jesus makes. Number one, consciously slow the pace of your life. I have made it a choice in my life to schedule more and more. I live by appointments. I have two secretaries that are always scheduling appointments for me. And so I make appointments. I put in little appointments for time with the Lord. I put in little appointments for time to call my wife. And I put little conscious buffers in there so that it slows the blur of all these things that cause our lives to be like this. And it's just a conscious slowing of life. Most of us have too many friends, too many contacts, too many dear friends, too many activities, too many commitments and everything else, and you have to consciously slow that. Secondly, and this is for all of us who are into this, make technology work for us, not against us. Remember, time-saving technologies don't save time. They compress time, and that makes us move faster. If you think about it, we have, most people, they have their phone, their pager, their PDA, you know what I mean, that thing, little baby computer. A friend of mine was in the doctor's office for chest pains. The doctor came in, he had five portable devices all going at once. He was talking on the cell phone, his thing was going, he had his little tiny PDA thing, and I don't know what the other two were, but the doctor told me about that at our church. And he says he came to me about stress. You think about that. Number three, here's one. If you really want to learn to rest in the Lord, think about this. And a psychiatrist, Paul Meyer, remember Minrith Meyer? He said this: if you wake up to an alarm clock every morning, there's a good chance you're out of the will of God. End of quote. Did you know God didn't create us with an alarm clock? Do you remember the old days when people went to bed early and woke up in the morning without being forced to get up? Do you ever think about that? Our society has pushed us into a mold where we're in such a hurry, we stay up late and drag out early. Number four, repent of the pride of busyness. The busier we appear, the greater people will respect us. While the person on the lawn swing is scorned, the speed of light jet jockey is venerated. You know, busyness is not from the Lord. Fullness and overflowing life is. And finally, we need to ruthlessly eliminate hurry. John Ortberg, many of you have read his books and know him, when he was at Willow Creek, used to tell the folks that came in on staff, ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. God is not in a hurry, and we shouldn't be either. What does Jesus offer to us tonight? Come unto me, all you that labor and are getting heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke, which means Jesus is connected to the other part, and you'll find rest for your souls. How do we do that? By making a conscious effort to slow our lives down, to focus on Jesus Christ, to be still before him and to know him, and to ruthlessly eliminate the compression of our lives our world has caused. What does that do for us? We rest in God. And the Lord offers us Isaiah 58. He'll feed us and lead us in places we've never been. Let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts and help us to have a new beginning in rest for our souls. Father in heaven, as I look out, I look at some of your dear, dear saints, and they are serving and ministering and doing so much, and yet sometimes we're doing it so fast at such a pace we can't even enjoy. what you've given us in life, in our families, in ministry. And I pray this week we would have some new beginnings at finding rest for our souls by being still before you, by letting you teach us to rest. And I pray as we learn the rest of letting you be the Lord of our home in our morning sessions, and as we get back to the Gospel by John and find the rest of you, O Lord, and listening to your message that you are all we need in life, that we would become rivers of living water to our families, to our co-workers and fellow students, that we might be those who embody the rest you promised your people. We ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.